Good afternoon. Great to see you. So many. That's really exciting. As Simon says, I work for New Wine now, but I've been a vicar for nearly 30 years, which is a little sobering. 30 years of seeing what the Lord's up to. And I was just thinking the other day, I'm just approaching my 60th birthday, so getting almost adult now, you know, I'm nearly there. And I was thinking, back over the years of ministry, half my life, I'm thinking, if I was to do that again, would I do something differently? And I think my answer would be, I'd learn to pray better. And as part of that learning to pray better, I would learn to listen better. It's not a time for regrets, is it? But I think as we go on in life, we begin to think, what have I learned? What would I do differently? And I just give it in that spirit. I believe that everything flows from relationship with the living God, don't you? Everything. If we can learn to pray, then everything's possible in Christ. And if we don't, then really nothing is. And some people say to me, isn't that arrogant, Mark, to think that we can hear God's voice? And do you know what? I want to flip that completely the different way and say, it's arrogant to think we can really live without hearing God's voice. Knowing his leading, knowing his presence in our lives. So we're going to try in the next couple of hours or so to do an awful lot. So I'm going to pray. But it's great to be here. For some reason, I was just thinking about a time when I was a vicar in West London, and I went swimming one afternoon, and it was, you know, vicars do get a little bit of time off, and I was thinking, what should I do? I'll go for a swim. And when I came out of the swimming pool, I got to my locker, and there was nothing there, nothing. I thought it must be the wrong locker. I looked, everything had been stolen from my locker. Could you believe that? You know, I know I'm not, I look like some sort of fashion icon, don't I? You know, someone had actually broken into my locker while I was swimming, stolen all of my clothes. All of my clothes. I mean, just don't go there. It just doesn't bear thinking about. Then I realized they'd stolen my wallet. And then I realized they'd stolen my car keys. And so I ran out of the swimming pool. Just don't picture this. Just, you know, just in a little pair of swimming shorts. And the car had gone, of course. And so I borrowed a phone. And I phoned my wife, Kate. And I said, Kate, come and get me. I'm not walking through the streets of London like this. London is not ready. You know, it's a pretty open, liberal, open-minded city, but it's not ready for me walking through the streets dressed like this. Come and get me, please. And then it dawned on me. Do you know what? I could replace the car. There wasn't much in the wallet. I'm a vicar, you know. There was nothing there. Everything could be replaced except my watch had been stolen. And that may not seem significant, but my watch was my dad's watch. My dad had died a few years before. My dad was my dearest friend. He was an amazing father. Always believed in me when I didn't believe in myself. Always loved me when I was unlovely. He was my dad. And when he died, my mum said, have dad's watch. And that was irreplaceable. And my wife, she's an amazing woman. She did the best thing she could. She went out and she found a watch that looked similar. Now, this watch wasn't valuable to me because it was gold, but it was gold. It was valuable to me because it was my dad's. But she went out and she got a cheap imitation, the best she could do. And it looked almost like my dad's, and she gave it to me. It was the best she could do. Bless her. I love her for that. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he said, I'm going to send another one. And he didn't use the common New Testament Greek word he spoke in Aramaic, actually, didn't he? But it wasn't that word for another. It wasn't the common word. It was a very specific word, which means I will send you another who is different to me, but exactly of the same substance. You see, my wife bought me a substitute that was not of the same substance. But when Jesus ascended to heaven, he said, I'm sending one who's as much God of the same substance, the same divinity. The same God is coming to live within you. And that gives me, I hope it gives you a great sense of expectation of what we can do in our lives as we seek to present the Lord Jesus Christ to a world that desperately needs to be encountering him. So I always come to occasions like this full of expectation of what God's going to do in the next, you know, between now and 5 o'clock. And I'm really expectant, and I don't want to hype this in any way. I'm not interested in hyping anything, but I'm really expectant that people will go from this meeting having both heard from the Lord for themselves and for others, both received a word, given a word, but going with an encounter, because I think that should always happen. An encounter with the living God. You up for that? Three of you. If you would like to turn to the scriptures, let's start there. John chapter 5. Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to read the passage all the way from verse 16 through to verse 30. But if I was to read that passage, you would see that the Son is mentioned, I think, 10 times. We see Jesus Christ in his divinity. We're going to do a little bit of theology, a bit of Bible, into some inspiring stories, I hope, and then into the practical. You would see Jesus being referred to as the Son on many occasions in this passage. Let me just give you one or two examples. Reading from verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, he was healing and so forth, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, my Father. Well, that was outrageous for a start, to call God your Father. My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. And for this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Well, wouldn't he? He is. He is God, and he's equal with God. And we see him doing divine things. Verse 22, all judgment is in the Son. Verse 23, all will honor the Son. Verse 24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He's crossed from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Verse 26, he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Verse 27, he has authority to judge. These are things that God does. He's equal with the Father. He has authority. He judges. He can call God Father. And right in the middle of this passage, there's something that jars, that is so completely and utterly different from all these references to Jesus Christ in his divinity. And it's there in verse 19. I tell you the truth, the Son. In your Bible, it probably has a capital S because it's referring to his divinity. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. Now, we could say so much about that passage. I don't have time, but do you get my point that Jesus Christ is God? He's to be honored as God. He has authority as God. He is equal with God. He is God. And yet, when he became one of us, he laid aside all that divine attribute and showed us what a father-led, spirit-empowered life looks like. And in his humanity, laying aside his divinity whilst remaining fully God, but fully becoming one of us, the only way he could really live is to do what he saw the Father doing. When we talk about Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, it's not just the way in. He is the way. He's the one we model our lives upon. His way was, Father, what are you doing? I want to join in with you. I don't know if you live like that. I know that for 30 years I've been trying and failing and messing up, but coming back again and again and saying, I live best, we live best when we live this father-led, spirit-empowered life. There's no other way truly to thrive than to say, Father, what are you doing? I want to join in with you. I mean, how many of us, if we're really honest, our lives are marked by, at best, Father, I've got a good idea. Would you please come and bless it? Does anyone ever do that? I can see on your faces that some of you do. Father, you know, would you come and bless this? Would you come and bless that? Come and bless the other. Rather than, Father, what are you up to here? What are you saying? What are you doing? Where do I see you in this situation? Give me eyes to see. Give me ears to hear. Give me a heart set to follow you. I mean, those first Christians, they were called the people of the way because they followed. That first call of Jesus on the disciples, come follow me. It requires eyes that can see, ears that can hear, hearts that want to obey. I remember hearing about this father-led, spirit-empowered lifestyle many, many years ago. Went to a conference in London. A man called John Wimber was speaking. You may well know the name if you're a little bit older. And John taught about the prophetic and about healing. And he did a little bit of what we're going to do later on. He said, at the end of each session, he would say, now let's do it. And at the end of his session, he said, now we're going to do it. I'm going to ask the Father, what are you doing? And he went quiet in 2,000 people, Wembley Arena, London. 2,000 people sat there in silence. And then this big American says, God's going to heal someone over here. Last Thursday, you were running to get the bus, you fell over, and you've now got a large swelling above your left knee. If you come to the front, God's going to heal you. And 2,000 people looked around and nobody moved. And we're British, you know, so we don't like to run to the front, do we? No one moved, and it was a little bit embarrassing as the silence fell. But I remember to this day, he wasn't put off. John wasn't put off. He just said, I'm going to listen again. Last Thursday, you were running for the bus. You fell over. There's a large swelling above your left knee. That's pretty specific. And you're sat just over here. And still nobody moved. And some people were getting, craning their necks and leaning forward. And I was getting a little bit lower in my seat because I hate it when people make fools of themselves. And I was really dubious. I was a paramedic in those days. It's like 1983, 84. He said, I think you're just over here. And he pointed, and a lady waved her hand. And he said, is that you? And she nodded, and he said, come to the front. He said, what happened to you? She said, well, you're not going to believe this. But last Thursday, I was running for the bus. I fell over. And then she lifted a blue pleated skirt above her left knee and there was this big hematoma, this big swelling. And I looked at it with my, I'm not a doctor, but with my paramedic eyes, and I thought, that's not going anywhere. But I also realized that something was released in me. Faith. An expectation. You know, when we hear the voice of God and it's shown to be right, it releases that precious gift. That gift that opens up the kingdom for us. That gift of faith. So whilst in my natural, rational mind, it was, that swelling's going nowhere, I found myself not living from a point of reason, but from a place of revelation. That's where Jesus lived from. I only do what I see, what's revealed to me by the Father. And I remember John said, can I pray for you? She said, yes. He prayed this little prayer about one sentence whilst at the same time chewing gum and his hands in his pocket. And I thought, this is never going to work. But 30 seconds later, she lifts up the blue pleated skirt above her left knee. It's completely gone. Not the knee, I mean, the swelling is completely gone. You see, the voice of the Lord had spoken. Someone had been foolish enough to believe that God was speaking. He'd responded. Faith had been released and the kingdom came. And she encountered Jesus Christ in that moment. 2,000 people burst into applause. I did on the outside. On the inside, I went, oh, no. Because I knew I would never, ever, ever be the same again. I didn't understand this. We don't like, if you're anything like me, you don't like being stretched out of your comfort zone. Is that right? Anyone here who doesn't like being? I like to understand. I like to be able to work out how did this happen. I didn't realize at the time, but I realize now when God speaks and we hear and we follow and faith is released, the kingdom comes. And that's how Jesus lived. He laid aside every divine attribute. What we see in the Gospels is not only who God is and what God does, but what a spirit-filled human being looks like. God wants to work in me and in you and through you so that people encounter Christ. I was taught about this hearing God's voice by a man called Bruce Collins. But Bruce was is a South African guy. He would take me on team and he would teach this stuff about the prophetic. I remember going on a flight to Stockholm, many years ago, and halfway through the flight, Bruce said, the Lord has spoken to me for the pilot. This was pre-9/11. In those days, all those years ago, you could ask to go in the cockpit, and sometimes they let you to go in the cockpit, and you could sit there behind the pilots and see their view. So Bruce presses the button, bing, and the flight attendant comes along, and she says, yes, sir. He said, I'd like to speak to the pilot, please, to the captain. She said, well, I'll go and ask him, sir, and off she went. And Bruce turned to me, and I said to Bruce, so what's the Lord said? He said, well, there's two pilots. And I said, Bruce, even I know that. He said, the younger one is the senior one. He has got two sons. There's been a falling out between the father and the son. And I've got a word that will bring reconciliation. And there's also an issue in the captain's marriage. And I went, oh, no. It's one of those embarrassing moments again. And she came back and she said, yes, the captain will see you. Off went Bruce. The plane at that point, not a word of a lie, began to shudder. And, you know, and I thought, one of three things is happening. We've hit turbulence. That's probably the most likely. Secondly, Bruce is convinced the captain that he would like to fly the plane. That's possible. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit's come in power. Of course, we just hit turbulence. So When we landed at Orlando Airport in Stockholm, we were filing off, and Bruce hadn't had a chance to share his word with the captain because of the turbulence and so on. So when they landed, Bruce shared his word and everything was right. And as I filed off, I looked in, and there was Bruce, his hand on this Scandinavian Airways captain. And that captain has been connected to Jesus Christ. Now, is it like that every day? No. Is it even vaguely like that every day? Not for me, no. Most of the time when God speaks to me, he speaks to me about me. Every morning I wake up, I sit in my little garden room, I share it with a robin who comes along the fence every morning, and we have a little quiet time, me, Robin, and the Lord. And I have my journal, and God speaks to me all the time. All the time calling me into that deeper walk with Christ. It's not always spectacular. It's not always for others. Mostly it's for me. Mostly it's quite mundane, but it's the living God chipping away to try and find the treasure that he's got in here somewhere, just as he's got it in you somewhere. It's not always spectacular, but it is the lifestyle that I desire, and I believe it must be the lifestyle you desire, because God's called you here on a drizzly old January afternoon. And if we get an expectation that God's always speaking, we can step into it. In preparation for this meeting, I felt the Lord gave me the picture of one person. I saw a lady's face quite clearly, and I felt the Lord speaking to me about her wise counsel. And if I could have permission, can I just give that word? I better ask the lady. It's the lady with kind of a mustardy top. Yes. I've been looking at you a couple of times. I don't notice as I've been speaking, because I saw your face. I don't think we've ever met, in the flesh, as it were. Certainly not that I recall, but I saw your face as I was just briefly in prayer earlier today. And I felt the Lord say, you're a wise counselor. That you have the ability not only to speak common sense, but God's sense into people's lives. I don't know whether you do this formally with some sort of title, or whether it's just something that is a gift that's within you that others around you will recognize. Does this make any sense to you? I know it's lovely. But you're the daughter and you agree. I just think the Lord would like to highlight this for you. That you are someone who, when you speak to someone, you're not just giving humanly good advice. You're speaking life. You're bringing light. You're bringing hope. You build people up. And the words I just got were wise counselor. And I would just really, I may be wrong, because sometimes I give these words, do you know, after all these years, and I still get it wrong. But I have to, out of obedience, try to be faithful and to give what I see. And as I saw you, I thought, that's the lady's face that I saw earlier on. Ask the Lord about it. But he wants to encourage you. What if I'd been wrong? What if I am wrong? A heart that tries to obey, even when it gets it wrong, is a heart that's worshipping. If I had shared that word and the lady had said, that's completely wrong, if the daughter had said, you've got to be joking, that's not right at all. If I did it from a heart set on obedience, it's called worship. You see, one of the things that holds us back in the body of Christ from stepping out in the prophetic and hearing God's voice, seeing God's activity, is we're so frightened of getting it wrong. Please don't be. If you get it wrong from a heart desiring to obey, it's called worship. worship. The Lord loves it. The Lord loves it. The reason he loves it is because it's that place of dependence. That place of, Lord, I can only really truly live the life you've called me to if I hear your voice and I step out empowered by your Spirit. Do you remember the story in Matthew chapter 14 when Jesus comes walking in the, I think it's the third watch of the night, the middle of the night. The disciples are out on a boat and they see this figure walking on the water and they are absolutely terrified, wouldn't you be? But one of them, Peter, has the courage. It's foolish enough, if you like, to say, Lord, if that's you, tell me to come. And Jesus says one word, come. You don't need a theological degree to know what that means. What you do need is a heart that says, if that really is the Lord, I need to obey. And so Peter stands, he gets to the edge of the boat. He's about to do the irrational. He's not living from a place of reason, he's living from a place of revelation. What he's seen and what he's heard. He gets to the edge of the boat and what is Doubting Thomas thinking? He's thinking this is never going to work. What is Judas Iscariot thinking? There goes another tithe. What is Peter thinking? Peter's thinking, I think I heard correctly. His reasonable mind is saying, fishermen stay in boats in the middle of the lake. His renewed mind, his spiritual mind, where spirit is responding to spirit, says, the Lord said, come. And he gets to the edge of the boat and he has no idea if he's really heard correctly and if he's heard correctly, whether it's going to work or not. Because when the Lord speaks, he often speaks, calling us out of the comfortable, calling us out of the reasonable, calling us out of the safe environment. You see, I love to hear God's voice, but I have to tell you, I don't always love it what he says. I know it will be good and I know he's love. I know it's worth listening to him, but if I was to say to you it's always easy and I always like what he says, I would not be telling you the truth. My ego very often screams, no. Recently we've moved to Leicester. I said to my wife, where would you like to live? Because I'm not going to be a vicar anymore. I'm going to work for New Wine. Where would you like to live? She said, oh, by the sea. I'd love to live by the sea. I said, how about Leicester? She said, let's see. That's where we are. Because we think the Lord called us there. It's got a funny sense of humor. So Peter gets to the edge of the boat and he's just about to step out and he's heard one word and he doesn't know when his feet are that far from the water, whether it's going to work or not, but you know the story. He gets out and when his eyes are on Jesus, he walks on water. It's only when he takes his eyes off Jesus that he begins to drown and Jesus has to stoop down, pick him up, shake him off like a wet dog and says these amazing words, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I think that's a bit harsh, don't you? If I had got out of the boat in the middle of the lake and walked on water, I would expect, you know, well done. That was amazing. Welcome to my world. Jesus says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You see, when we walk in this way of hearing the Lord and stepping out, we will always struggle with faith and doubt. I had doubt pouring through my brain when I saw the lady's face. I thought, just play safe, Mark. Don't bother. Tell her quietly over coffee later on. Because that's the struggle, isn't it? Did I really hear God? Did I make it up? how it is. But if we can cultivate this lifestyle of hearing and seeing from God, we will begin to recognize what's really of the Lord. We will sometimes get it wrong, but we will see doors open and the kingdom come. It was about 2 years ago that I started quite often in my quiet time as I listened and waited on the Lord. And I really encourage you to do that, not just to speak to God, but to listen to God, to wait on the Lord, to be sensitive to his leading. I saw a picture of a woman's face on that morning, and the Lord said, when you see her today, offer to pray for her. And I was down on Acton High Street in West London, which is where I was a vicar. It's inner city London, pretty urban, scruffy. I'm walking along the street, I'm going to a meeting. Anyway, I see this woman. I thought, that's the woman. Just as I saw your face, that's the woman. I need to offer to pray for her. I had a friend, James, with me. And I said, I went up to her and I said, can I pray for you? And she said, oh, yeah. I said, is there anything, you've got any pain or anything? She said, well, yeah, I've got terrible pain in my knee because 7 years ago I was knocked down by a van. And I've never been right since. I said, can we pray for you? You see, I didn't have faith in myself that God was going to heal. But when I saw her face, I knew that God had set something up. It was wonderful. We prayed for her. She was completely 100% healed. Now, I need to tell you, I've prayed for thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people who did not get healed. That's because I've prayed for thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people, and hundreds did get healed. But we stepped out because the Lord had spoken. And he healed her there and then. We took her to a coffee shop and she'd met Jesus Christ. To my embarrassment, she then began to dance around the coffee shop. Just like that man in Acts 3, she literally began to dance around the coffee shop because God had healed her. He spoke. We stepped out. We didn't know if it was really him. Faith and doubt, we're all in there. We get it wrong sometimes, but when we get it right, a portal into the kingdom opens. So how can we, as we get into the more practical side of all of this, begin to really find out ways that we could hear God's voice and do it in a helpful and mature, non-manipulative, non-abusive way? Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 14. There's so much we could say on this subject, but when I'm asking the Lord for a word, and I try to cultivate that as a lifestyle, I have these words in mind. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1, follow the way of love. Let's have a quick vote here. Who wants to follow the way of love? We've got beyond five now. Good. Anyone else? Good. Follow the way of love. And eagerly desire spiritual gifts. The word for eagerly means be zealous for. Lust after. Anybody know what lust means? Eagerly lust after, be zealous for spiritual gifts. The apostle says, if you want to love, if you want to live the way of love, follow the way of love, you will have to have spiritual gifts. There's not an option here. And then he says, especially the gift of prophecy, which is the gift of the Spirit, whereby we hear and see from God. It's not only a gift that's about predicting the future. It's mostly the sharing of the Father's heart. Sometimes it is directional. Sometimes it's warning. Sometimes it's even rebuke. But mostly it's what we read here in 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 3. Everyone who prophesies speaks to people to strengthen them, encourage them, and comfort them. And then in verse 4, it says, and to edify or build them up. So if we begin to see that Jesus lived this lifestyle of seeing what the Father was doing and joining in, and if we start to see what that looks like in his life, in our own lives, the question is, how can we develop a way of doing this ministry where we will not manipulate, where we will not be abusive, where we will not just speak vague hope into people's lives? And I believe the answer is here. If we come to this ministry with a heart that says, how can I comfort, strengthen, encourage, and build up, we won't go far wrong. Have you ever done that exercise in your church? We've done it a couple of times in churches I've led, where you put paper on someone's back, and then you go around and you write anything you love about this person. You fold it up and then you go to someone else and everyone mills around. And at the end, you take this bit of paper off your back and you've got all these wonderful encouragements. Have you ever done that? It's a great thing to do. I remember doing it in one of the churches I led in Cricklewood, Northwest London. And I remember grown men crying. There's power in encouragement. Psychologists say for every discouragement you get, you'll need 7 encouragements at least to get back on balance. That's just natural human encouragement. What if it's the Lord God Almighty speaking his encouragement into your life? And so we developed this kind of idea within New Wine and elsewhere of how can we find a way to speak life into people? Yet we've got this concern. What if we were to be manipulative? What if we were to just speak nonsense into one another's lives? How can we test it? And here's the answer, or part of the answer. If it encourages, comforts, strengthens, and builds up in Christ. At the worst, it will be a fleshly encouragement. And nothing much wrong with that. At best, God will speak, and there's a resonance within your spirit. Do you know the difference? When someone says something and you just know in your spirit, I need to receive that. Have you ever had that? I need to hold on to that. I need to pay attention. If I was to try and prophesy over Simon here, I wouldn't just go blank and think, oh Lord, give me something. There must be something for Simon. Why don't we do it, Simon? I mean, I'm not actually going to prophesy, I don't think, because, but you know, let's just be really practical. You know, here's a man who's a vicar. He needs some encouragement, some comfort, some strength, and some edification. Yeah? What I don't do is go blank. I don't just empty my mind. I do try to be quiet and I do try to be still. And I do try to be alert and attentive to the Holy Spirit. And I ask specific questions. We're going to do this later on. And I say things like this, Lord, I know you love Simon, but what do you love about Simon? His love is a given, isn't it? But what do you love about Simon? There must be something. And then I would say, Lord, where do you want to encourage him? Now, literally, where do you want to put courage into this man? By the way, when I share a word, I always put it in the positive. Say, for example, then this is only an example, Simon. I want to give Simon more courage. Make sure you say it in the positive. I've heard people say, the Lord says you're timid. No man ever wants to hear that. And he doesn't say that at all. Not at all. I'm just giving an example. Where do you want to bring courage? Where do you want to bring comfort? Now, this word comfort is important because it doesn't mean, oh, poor old Simon, it must be tough being a vicar here. You know, I've just come from inner city Leicester, and it must be really tough living in
Yeah.
Is it Cogs? Is that what it's called? Yeah. Yeah, you've got a little old house that you've got to somehow get by in. And no beauty around you. No. The kitchen's a bit small, isn't it? Gosh. The word means, literally, actually, the Bayeux Tapestry is coming to England, isn't it? Have you heard that? In the Bayeux Tapestry, King Harold of England has his spear up the rear end of one of the troops. Literally up the rear end. And the words say, the king comforteth his troops. Because what's really comfortable is to know the king is with you and together you will overcome. I see you with a spear right up your rear end. But what I'm, it gets better and better, doesn't it? But what we're saying is, Lord, we want to learn, amongst other things, this is just personal prophecy, it's a small aspect of the prophetic ministry. But we've only got a couple of hours. How can we speak words that really resonate with Simon's spirit, that will encourage him and comfort him? Where does he need to know the king is with him and together they can overcome? Where does he feel weak? Because I'm not going to say you feel weak about this. I'm going to say, here's the Lord's strength for your weakness. Where does he need to be built up in Christ? Now, as I share that, literally, well, not quite literally, but I want you to see this as a visual aid, really. I'm not going to ever say God says. I'm never going to say that because the scriptures tell us, 1 Corinthians 14, that we see in part and we prophesy in part. We see through a glass darkly, some of the old versions say. I'm going to offer whatever I feel the Lord gives me on the palm of my hand. And I'm going to say, Simon, this is what I sense the Lord saying. As I said to the lady over here, that's what I think I got for you. I'll talk about this later on, but test it. Weigh it. Go back to the Lord. Talk to your daughter. Talk to people that know you, that you trust in Christ. Ask them, does that mean something for me? Because I think all he's really saying is, you don't think you're very good at this, but you are. And the Lord is speaking through you. That's all I think he's saying. It's a wonderful thing. Yeah. Great. If I say God says and I'm wrong, that becomes abusive. It's manipulative. He could go off on a wild goose chase. Well, wild goose is a sign of the Holy Spirit. So that would be a great thing to do, but you know what I mean. You see, one day I was speaking in a central London church on this, and the Lord said to me, you see the man in the back row, Mark? I said, yes. He said, I'm sending him to France as a missionary. And I said, Lord, I can't say that to him, because if I've got that wrong, and he says to his wife, we're off to France to be missionaries, they sell the house, take the kids out of school, go down to some awful place on the, you know, Riviera. You know, and I've got it wrong. I can't do that. I need a gift of wisdom, another spiritual gift. He said, well, just say to him, is France significant to you? I said, sir, in the back row there, is France significant to you? He said, yes, I think the Lord's calling us to be missionaries in France. You see the difference? I didn't say God says. I offered on the palm of my hand. The work of making it powerful wasn't from me saying, God says. It was from me saying, I think France is significant to this person. And the resonance, spirit to spirit, Holy Spirit to the man's spirit, that's where the power was. Does that make sense? Because the real question that many of us have is, we believe this gift in theory, but what if we got it wrong? You know, that's why I don't just empty my mind. If I empty my mind, I will think, I wonder how the football's going. Or I'll think about food. Or that beer that Simon promised me later on. I mean, orange juice. Yeah, orange juice, that's the one. Sorry. I told you I didn't hear very clearly. Here's a model. Encourage, comfort, strengthen, and build up. Thank you. You're not off the hook yet. We'll come back to you later. Does this make sense? God often is speaking not in a directional way, but a sharing of his heart for you, speaking his life into you, drawing up the new you in Christ into the full stature of who he's calling you to be. Do you remember the story in Judges chapter 6? We're going to stop in just a moment. But in Judges chapter 6, there's this wonderful conversation between the angel of the Lord and Gideon. Let me just read you what happens. The angel of the Lord came in Judges 6 and verse 12, appeared to Gideon, and he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." That was the word given. And Gideon replied, "But sir, if the Lord is with us, why has this happened?" Because they were under the oppression of the Midianites. "Where are all the wonders our fathers told us about? Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now he's abandoned us." He's feeling pretty discouraged. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" And then verse 15, the big but, if I can say that. "But Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I am the least in my family." And the Lord answered, "I will be with you and you will strike down all the Midianites together." And so they did. It's that sharing of God's saying, "This is who I am telling you you are." One of the greatest needs in the body of Christ, in my view, is for people in the body of Christ to understand who you are in him. So often the prophetic comes to say, "This is who you really are." If I may go back to using Simon, we won't get him up again, but not what do you love about him, but what does he need to hear deep in his identity? What gifts has he got? What dreams do you need to fan into flame again in his life? I want him to go away from that encounter having heard from the Lord, having met with him in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus lived his whole life saying, "Father, what are you up to? I want to do what you're doing. I want to join in with you." And we get started on that with the personal prophetic. It's one small element of a prophetic lifestyle. But it's where we start. Jesus lived like that. As the woman walks out to the well, Jacob's well, in John chapter 4, in the middle of the day, the disciples have gone off to get lunch. Jesus says, it's not in the text, but he must have said, because he only does what he sees the Father doing, "Father, what's going on here?" And if you remember that story, they get into all sorts of discussion about water and where to worship and the difference between Samaritans and Jews. And the whole thing is unusual because this is a Jew with a Samaritan, a man with a woman, and the two would never normally meet, but it's been set up by God the Father. It's been set up. And Jesus is talking and they're not having that breakthrough moment. And then he says, "Tell me about your husband." She says, "I have no husband." And he says, "You tell me the truth. In fact, you've had 5 husbands. And the man you live with now isn't even your husband." And that prophetic word goes, bang, right through to her heart. He doesn't say it to condemn her. He just says it to say, "I know you. I know you." Sorry to point at you. I don't think you've got 5 husbands. I'm just using you as an example. And she goes back to the town and she says, "Come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did." It's how Jesus lived. And the same Holy Spirit lives within us. He's not the imitation watch. He's the real thing. He makes all things possible for the Father-led, Spirit-empowered lifestyle. And afterwards, after the little break, we're going to do some practical stuff. Would you like to stand? Before we break, Why don't we just be quiet for a moment in the Lord's presence? You don't need to do this, but I find sometimes using my body in prayer is really helpful. If you want to, just put your hand on your heart and say, Lord, what do you really want me to take from this first session? What does my heart need to receive? Thank you that you live within. You're not calling me to live from my resources, my strength, my wisdom, my love. You're calling me to do it through the empowering, the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Would you just help me see what you really want me to hear in this moment? Would you just burn it onto my heart now in Jesus' name? As we were worshiping, I saw like a local newspaper in my mind's eye. It was the births, deaths, and marriages page. You know that page? I just saw it in my mind's eye, and I felt this. I felt the Lord saying, for some of you, what you're hearing is going to be about, and I mean this spiritually speaking, the death of something. Something coming to an end. But it's not the end. It was just a preparation for what I'm now going to resurrect you into. Because there's births here as well. And I believe the Lord is birthing even new ministry at this time. I believe he's birthing in some of you things that have kind of been bubbling up within you and you've not known quite what to do with them. And he's saying, even today, I'm going to bring to birth something. There's some of the ladies at the front here, just right in front of me. I think the Lord is bringing to birth in you. Just receive what God's doing. I see a spirit of intercession on you as well. It's on you. Yeah. Just receive it. This is for them. I'm not going to do anything. This is just the Holy Spirit doing whatever the Holy Spirit's doing. But he's birthing something in you. Don't worry about that. When the Holy Spirit comes, sometimes people weep. Sometimes they just feel a bit overwhelmed. And sometimes you feel nothing. It's okay. Don't worry about them. They're just having a good time with the Lord. But he's bringing some things to birth. Other things he's saying, in a good way, that's going to die now so that I can resurrect something else. I believe in this church, St. Mary's, I'm going to offer this, Simon, for you to test. But it's time for the contemplatives. is the word I get. The people that will actually stop and see deeply. That God is raising up in amongst even charismatic congregations. And actually a different kind of spirituality. It's quieter. It's stiller. It listens deeply. And for some of you from this congregation here, the Lord is, you sometimes have asked yourself, do I really fit? And the Lord says, yes, you do. I need those who will see and listen deeply. It's part of the prophetic gifting, but it feels very quiet and behind the scenes. But the Lord is saying, I want people who will see what I'm showing them. And you find yourself drawn to a kind of more contemplative pondering of the things of the Spirit. You do belong, says the Lord. You do belong. Just receive it, the lady there. Yeah, just receive it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, I thought we were just going to have a final prayer, but I think the Holy Spirit's doing something. So can we just ponder a bit longer? Let's just linger for a moment longer in the presence of the Lord. Some of you really, there's a number of men here say, I want to believe, but I feel so under pressure from my doubts. And the Lord knows that, and he says, it's okay. Bring your doubts to the scriptures. Bring your doubts to me, says the living God, and your doubts will be stepping stones. Don't beat yourself up because of your doubts, but work them through with me and see what I will do, says the Lord. That's what I sense he says. Encouraging people to lean into his ways. Not to judge them from afar, but to lean into them and see what God will do. Thank you. Thank you. We're going to talk after the break quickly, briefly about how we can test these things and weigh them. Is it just some crazy guy saying it at the front, or is it the Lord? But what I'm seeing around the room in some cases is an obvious resonance. I'm trying to keep quiet, be gentle, not to make anything happen, but I can see God's doing deep stuff. Because you really need to know this, I can't do this. I can't do this. I'm deliberately trying to dial down, but he's doing something. It's your presence, Lord. It's your presence. And this building is full of the presence of God. Thank you. He's bringing together the old and the new, the modern and the ancient. I don't know what that means, but I just get those words. He's bringing together the old and the new, the modern and the ancient. Like one of those old, beautiful old buildings you see, and there's some modern aspect added to the building and it complements. And the Lord says, there's ancient things I want you to recover and to restore to ministry here, but there's modern things as well. There's the new things I'm doing, because my love is dynamic and I'm always creating. For some of you, you'll know what that means.